I want to begin tonight by talking about the fact that we are in a war. A lot of people don't realize that. A lot of Christians don't realize that. We have an enemy, and his name is the devil, Satan. And he fights against the church. He fights against Christians. He lays temptations in front of us and tries to destroy us. The book of Revelation says of him that he's been cast down to the earth. And the Bible says, woe to the earth because he's been cast down and is full of wrath. So we have a being that is trying to destroy us. He'll never be happy if anybody makes it to heaven. So I'm talking tonight about the sin of neutrality. We cannot be neutral in this fight. We can't just coast along and let somebody else do the fighting. Someone said a long time ago that when Jesus was on earth, he drew the sword on the banks of the Jordan and has never put it back in the sheath. I think that's a good illustration of the fact that Jesus is fighting as well. He's fighting the forces of devil. Now, we don't have to agree. We don't have to fully understand, but it's going on whether we know it or not. The devil has intended to put us in torment along with him. He knows already that he's defeated. Jesus came out of the tomb and he rose from the dead. That forever sealed the devil's fate. He knows this and he hates the church. He hates the truth. And so we're in a battle whether we want to acknowledge that or not. And we have to recognize that sometimes I see there's a little bit of confusion about the part that we can look at on the screen, but nevertheless we'll be able to make it through, I believe. There's a reason for peace and unity, and we'd cry out for peace and unity. That's what we want. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they shall be, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, they'll be blessed. And so we have to recognize that. Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul advised that as much as is possible, let us live together in peace with other people. And I think most of us would like to do that. We don't go around looking for fights. But in the back of my mind, there's a constant recognition that I have an adversary when I preach the gospel. And that he doesn't like me, he doesn't like what I do, and he doesn't like you either. And I want you to be aware of the fact that the devil has intentions to try to destroy you. Peace must be provided for. In John chapter 17, Jesus talked about his disciples and said, neither for these only do I pray, but to pray for all those who shall hear his word. And we understand that. Ephesians 4 verse 3 speaks of the unity of the faith. And so we do have the idea of wanting peace. And it's wonderful to have peace in the congregation. Through the years, I've known some congregations that went at war with one another within the local church. And back in the 50s, we had liberalism invade the church. And a lot of churches were divided, and a lot of friends were divided, and Christians could no longer worship together. And that's ugly. That's the only thing you can say for that. And a peaceful thing like we have at Northside is a blessing to be understood and appreciated. We have to continue to try to have that peace. But peace for the sake of peace is not what God wants. We have to recognize that just to say peace, peace, where there is no peace, as Jesus said, and he said that he's brought a sword to the world, and we have to be ready to fight with that sword, which is the Word of God. And so we look at this, we recognize there are reasons for that. One of the reasons why some people act for neutrality is because they're sort of a coward. They don't want to fight. And somebody will give in to almost anything rather than have a fight. And Hebrews chapter 10 addresses this in the sense that we have to be ready to fight, even though we don't like to. We need to be ready to fight and understand that that's what God speaks of us doing. In chapter 10 and in verse... I have to look at it again. In verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. And so there are things that we can do to try to promote peace, but it can't just be peace at any cost. And the Bible says that the cowardly people are going to be condemned. Revelation 21 verse 8 names a number of things, a number of people who will be lost in hell. And one of them is the coward, the one who's afraid to speak out. I recognize that sometimes there's a fine line between confusion and fighting, and we have to be sure of what our ground is. Like someone said, be sure to pick your fights. Well, when World War II came along and the Nazis bombed Hawaii, there was no doubt that we had a fight on our hands. But when you look around the world and you see drunken people and you see drug dealers, you see people that are living in open sin, we have to recognize that that's something that tells us that we're in a war. And if we don't fight, these people are going to lose their souls. So the purpose of the church must be understood all over again. The purpose of the church is not to have basketball goals. Purpose of the church is not to build kitchens and feed the flock from the standpoint of physical food and have social meals. We have to seek and save that which is lost. We cannot lose sight of that. So many churches are losing sight of their purpose, and they just want to go along to get along and joining along with denominations in various instances when they ought to be exposing their sin. So we have to recognize the need of that. And we have to consider Jesus as well. Chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews and in verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." And I recognize that some people do get very discouraged. There have been moments in my life when my heart just sinks and I see someone being lost or I see efforts being stopped, and you get discouraged because you want the cause of Christ to advance, and it doesn't always do that. But nevertheless, we have to consider Jesus and the sinfulness that people treated him, and he didn't give up. And so we can sometimes be ignorant of the nature of truth, just not understand the nature of truth. It will divide, and that's what Hebrews chapter 4 says about the sword of the Spirit, that we have to recognize what's taking place. In chapter 4 and in verse 12, the writer said, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Be careful when you read the Bible. Just be careful. It's going to expose you inside. Now, it does that in a good way, in that we learn to self-control. We learn to love the Word. We need to promote the Word. But if somebody wants to live a life of waywardness like the prodigal son, then it's dangerous to read the Bible because it's going to bring about a change in your life. And we have to recognize that that's true. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 10 and read beginning with verse 34. Matthew 10, begin reading with verse 34. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Now that can be taken out of context. It has been taken out of context. But folks, I've lived through that. My father disowned me for 40 years because of religion. And I'm sure that it's happened in some of your families as well. When you try to live a godly life and the life of a Christian, that people turn on you. And Jesus knew that because there's a quality of truth and there's a quality of error. There's a quality of righteousness and there's a quality of sinfulness, and it's always going to clash. It's never going to be the same. So if we're in this world deciding to be a Christian, we've got to recognize that we have a battle on our hands. First of all, an internal battle, that we're able to overcome the devil's temptations and rise above that and be a child of God. There's also that external situation where the world invades our space. And you can't go to the mall. You can't go to a movie sometimes because of the conduct of the people in the movies. You just are not allowed to do so many things because of the difference between right and wrong. And there's no way in the world that we can stop that. The very nature of God and the very nature of the devil tells us there's always going to be a conflict. Now, people sometimes ask, well, where did the devil come from? Well, evidently from what the scriptures reveal, the angels at one time had free will as well. And there was a rebellion in heaven. The Bible talks about that. And the fact that angels tried to overthrow Almighty God, and He cast them down. Well, they know their end. They know their destiny. And the Bible tells us what's going to take place. But not only the devil, but his angels, who can be human beings as well, are going to be cast into the pit of fire, the Bible tells us very clearly. And so we have to be very careful that I understand the Bible is a sword. Hebrews 4:12 again. It's a weapon. Now, we're in the fight, and Ephesians chapter 6 gives us the weapons of our warfare, the armor that we're supposed to wear. And we have, in fact, I want to go and read that. I hadn't planned on that, but we need to look at that because it fits exactly well at this point as we recognize that we're in this battle. And let's start in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Go back to verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You see, God has made provision, once we are a child of God, to continue strong in the Lord. And we have to be ready to put on that armor. And it's something that we don't take off. Because when you have an unsuspected moment happen, the devil can hurt you. Now, I've been hurt by the devil deeply. Most of you have, in one way or another. He's vicious. He doesn't leave you alone just because you've suffered a lot. He's going to be constantly chipping away at your faith. And that's why Paul is saying, stand fast. Hold on to that faith, because it's important that you don't give him ground in your life. So it's important to recognize those things and to distinguish the righteous from the unrighteous. 1 John chapter 2 talks about people that went out from us. They went out from us because they were not of us, he said. And that's going to happen at times. You're going to be discouraged because brethren will not stand for the truth. They'll get discouraged and go off and leave you. Also in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 19, he talks about the... slip of mind just a moment. He talks about the need to be aware. And in verse 19, he says, for there must also be factions among you. Those who are approved may be recognized among you. This is a strange statement, and yet it's true. He was particularly talking to the church at Corinth. And there was division at the church at Corinth. Chapter 1 talked about that division. They were calling themselves by different names. And they were having a lot of trouble. And what he was saying was, these factions that happen will let you know who are the true Christians. And so, woe to those that cause these troubles, but there will be troubles. That's what he's saying. And we had to be ready to meet those and to mark those who do other things against that. And you can't have neutral places against Christ. There's no middle ground. We have to have the understanding in our heart that I'm with Christ till the very end. As long as I live, I'm going to be fighting with Christ, not against Him. and to recognize that I can't have neutrality. And so the law of God exposes sin. Romans chapter 7, Paul gives a dissertation upon that and how much sin does to us in Romans chapter 7 and in verse 7. Let me see where I am. For what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin is dead. And that was particularly true about the Old Testament. But I still say that I would not know sin if the New Testament didn't identify it. And once it identifies it, then I have to flee from that, and we are to do what we can. And I cannot relabel what God's law has labeled. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, I believe it is. It's not listed on the screen. But woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who call light darkness and darkness light. And you see, that happens every day. That happens every day when people, as I mentioned this morning, they're trying to make pedophilia a normal procedure. There are children in schools that are being taught. I can't even say what they're being taught. It's wicked. They're being taught things, and I'm talking about children in elementary grades, and that they're being exposed to lust of the flesh in such a way that they'll never grow up normal. And they're being taught that pedophilia is normal in some places. And that's what Isaiah had talked about, where they called evil good and good evil. And so cooperation is impossible without calling sin what it is. It's sinful things. Now, we relabel things. And so we give it sometimes a new name. And it doesn't sound so bad when we give it a new name. But sin is always sin. And we have to recognize that sin is destructive and that we're going to be held accountable for that. And so there's a neutral zone proposed by brethren. I had a discussion with a member of the church, a preacher, on Romans 14. Romans 14 is one of the best chapters in the Bible from the standpoint of a local congregation working out unity together. Romans 14 begins with receive one another. The idea is that we're going to have some non-essential differences and he uses the example of the Old Testament meat and days. And in Rome, there were some Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians that had come together and they were having problems with one another. This Jewish Christian who had never worked a day on the Sabbath in his lifetime saw a brother who was a Gentile working on the Sabbath. And he was saying to him, you're going to go to hell if you work on the Sabbath. And Paul was saying, no, that's an area where you have your opinion, but you leave others alone. You don't make a test of fellowship over that. The other thing that he mentioned was meats. And many of the temples of idolatry had their sacrifices and there'd been abundance of meat. And so they'd take the meat down to the market and sell it. And some were eating that meat. And some were saying, if you eat that meat sacrificed in the aisle, you're going to be lost. And Paul said, no, God created that meat. If you don't want to eat meat, don't eat meat. But you can't bind that on the other fellow. And so what are subjects in Romans 14 are matters of indifference to God. God doesn't care whether you eat meat or not. God doesn't care whether you work on the Sabbath or not, because that's past and gone. And when the early Christians came together from both the Jews and the Gentiles, they had some trouble putting that together to allow one another to do what they felt to do that was not sinful. Now, there was a brother in Dallas at that time, Don Patton, who put out a bulletin in which he said there were 100 things that you could put in Romans 14. And I've got that list. One of them was pornography. One of them was dancing and bartending. And he was insisting that sinful things are being put in Romans 14. And verse 1 says, receive one another. But folks, that's not possible. You can't be neutral about sinful things. And Romans 14 was not designed by God to cause us to have fellowship in evil things. And that's it. That was the thing that he was pushing for. Brother Bobby Holmes and I both went against him in the area because he was trying to convince people that you could put sinful things in Romans 14 and have fellowship with those who did those things. And it was certainly wrong. And so Romans 14 is a good passage to recognize how we can get along with one another. And we need to recognize that there's a pattern of things. The Bible speaks of that in different places. In Hebrews chapter 8, the writer calls to their mind that when the Old Testament was written, that there was a pattern, and that pattern was to be maintained. In Hebrews 8 and verse 5, who served the copy and shadow in the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see, you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Now, in Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and in chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul talks about the pattern and how we're to follow the pattern. Now, people make fun of us. I don't know whether you've seen some of the bulletins and some of the articles or not, but people make fun of those who believe in patterns. Well, I believe in a pattern of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's a pattern that you find in the New Testament. There's a pattern of worship. There's a pattern for the Lord's Supper. There's a pattern for the church. When we get to the point where we're looking down on what God has ordered for us to do, then we're really in trouble and there's no place for neutrality. And so we see churches of Christ today. They will have at 9 o'clock a traditional worship service. And then at 11 o'clock they'll have a modern selection worship service. And the 9 o'clock service, they won't have a piano or instrumental music, but in the 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, they'll have the instrumental music. They're being neutral about things that God has designed not to do. And I've always appreciated the faith of this congregation because you recognize the pattern and you're ready to stay with it and keep it. So neutrality is unacceptable to Christ. He wasn't neutral. And he said, as we read earlier in Matthew, that he came to bring a sword to the world. And we need to appreciate what he was saying in doing that. So turn to Revelation chapter 3 and begin with verse 14. And you have this statement talking about the Laodiceans in chapter 3, verse 14. These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This last week, there's a person that I was in college with, Farrell Jenkins. He's made multiple trips over to Israel and different places, and he puts pictures online. He had a picture from Laodicea where they had a tube made out of clay where the warm water went through, and that warm water was piped right on into Laodicea. But the Lord took that warm water as an illustration of those who would be neutral. And he said, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now that's strong language. It comes up with the idea of vomiting. You make God sick to your stomach when you're weak and when you're willing to compromise the truth. And Revelation 3 is a passage to remember that. And it demands conflict. The conflict in the first century congregation was between Jews and Gentiles, and it just about destroyed the early church. It came to the point of division. And through the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 15, the apostles and elders came together, and they discussed this matter of the integration of Jews and Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit expressed himself. You can't be neutral about that. We are brethren together. And we can't be partial to one and not to the other. And there's no place for neutrality as well. And so we have to recognize that some things are a form of neutrality. In Acts chapter 20, as the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus, beginning in chapter 20 and in verse 26, he said, "Therefore I testify you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch." Does that bring to your mind the song that we sang a moment ago? Watch. And that's what he's saying. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is just a history lesson. From the time the church was established, there were those who were trying to destroy it. The Jewish teachers who didn't want the church to be anything but Jewish. They were trying to exile all the Gentile churches, and that was a major problem. Then there was a philosophy group called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were a philosophy group within the church. And they were saying, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John really fights against that. They were saying that we found a way to commit sin and still be in fellowship with God. And that was their idea of fellowship with God. Brother Harry Osborne and I were having a discussion in Florida when I lived down there with some people that were compromising. And he brought out 2 John 9 through 11. And 2 John 9 through 11 says not only to have error, but don't have fellowship with those who teach error. And Brother Osborne asked this other fellow, "What do you do with that verse?" And I heard him say this. He said, "We found a way. We found a way." What he meant was, we can find a way to have fellowship with error and still be Christians. And I was shocked because he had been a preacher for many years. And sometimes there are people who just shrink back from fighting. And I don't like to fight. I'd much rather be with brethren that you enjoy being with. But I have to say that there's a sin of neutrality that we cannot avoid, that we cannot do that with. And so they must be known. 1 John chapter 4, try the spirits. See whether or not people are doing what's right. Test the spirits. And of course you do that by comparing the Word of God with that. And so doctrine of sin and doctrine in evangelism, the Lord's commission has never changed. It's always been the same ever since the first century, just before it went back to heaven. Go out and preach the gospel and teach them the truth. Discipleship can't come from neutrality. John chapter 80 talks about those who abide in Christ. And you bear fruit if you abide in Christ. The only way to do that is to have a firm faith that we're not giving in to neutrality. And it requires repentance. That's what Paul said in the city of Athens. That God has appointed a day. And there was a time, he said, when God looked over sins. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And so we have to recognize this is one of the things that has to be true in our life. And then the correct teaching. Paul was warning the church at Galatians in chapter 1, 6 through 9 of another gospel that was being proclaimed. And he said that God will send anathema upon those who do that. So it requires us to expose darkness. And there's some that just don't want to do that. But notice what is said in Ephesians chapter 5, which tells us that we have to really be on our ball and doing what the Bible says. Chapter 5, beginning with verse 8, Paul said, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." And so there's a fight going on. Expose these things that are sinful, and we can't accept them. And we have to avoid neutrality and be together. When the persecution arose in the city of Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching the word. they recognized that they were in a fight and they didn't give it up. And so this is what we're looking at then tonight as we talk about the sin of neutrality. I had a cousin's wife back in the 70s when we were having to go through some fights about Calvinism coming into the church. And she criticized me, saying, "It seems like you're just ready for a fight." Well, I was ready for that fight, because there were people who were saying they've learned something new about the grace of God. And what they were saying was that the grace of God will cover you even as you sin. And that's not the grace of God at all. And so we had to fight that. The reason why we had to fight that, the preacher from Dallas was slipping into Fort Worth and talking to members privately, trying to get them on his side and then convert to that position. The elders at the Haltom City Church, at that time the church was there and very active, they asked us five preachers to come in and do a five-week study every Thursday night on Calvinism. And we exposed it, because the church cannot live with Calvinism. The Bible doesn't teach that. Once saved, always saved, and saved by faith alone, and things of that nature are so wrong. And so I'd like to alert you to the fact that you have to fight. This is not just a preacher thing. This is something that we're all going to be exposed to. There's going to be people in your life and people in my life that will come in and try to get us to do things we ought not do. And there are people who will try to slip into the church and change the church into something that it ought not be. There's been a big discussion about that even among liberal churches, where they call them agents of change. And they're dissatisfied with the church. They're dissatisfied with the music. They're dissatisfied with the church just being spiritual. And there's been tons of material written on change agents who are trying to change the Church of Christ into a denomination. It's time to fight. There's no other way to do it, but be ready to do that. And I'm thankful that you brethren understand that and that you're willing to do it. If you're not a member, I think everybody here tonight is a member. We continue to preach the gospel of Christ to those who need to be baptized for the remission of sins, because you can't go to heaven without the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is only applied at the point of baptism. And if you are a member of the church and have gone astray privately in sins that you alone know, go home and pray to God for forgiveness as you repent of those things and stop doing them. If there's a public sin that needs to be mentioned, by all means, let's pray together that it'll be forgiven you. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ, this is the day of salvation. The writer of Hebrews said, today is the day of salvation, if you harden not your heart. Will you come as we stand together and sing?